All right, I'm taking us through the last in a series that I've done on the book of Job. So we as a church have been reading through the entire book of Job. And I had given a reading schedule for this, so people in this church have had that. And if you're following along with that, there's one more week to go. So, I mean, starting tomorrow and going through this week is the last of that to actually read through the entire book of Job. And that's a hard one to read through, right? There's a lot in Job that we have to consider there. So today is the last message on that. So that means I'm bringing this to a conclusion of where this all goes and how this all works. I don't know how many of you have ever seen this movie that this has been a while ago, 2003. So over 20 years ago, this movie, Bruce Almighty, starring Jim Carrey, and in that movie, Morgan Freeman is the actor who plays the role of God that shows up in that. But the premise of that story, of that movie, Bruce Almighty, is Bruce Nolan, the character in there, thinks that God is treating him unfairly. And he demands that God do right by him and show him the justice that he thinks he deserves. And in that movie, then God shows up and God says to him, through the character of Morgan Freeman, "You think you could do better? Go ahead, try." And God gives Bruce Nolan his own power for 1 week. You be God for a week. You see how it works out. And then in the movie, it's written as a comedy, right? So everything unravels, everything falls apart, everything goes wrong, to where by the end of that week, Bruce Nolan realizes, "I had no idea what I was doing. God, you take it back. You do it. You had it figured out the whole way in that." So, I mean, it's an older movie, and it's written as a comedy, so it's maybe a little rough around the edges in some of that, in the way it depicts things. And I'm not recommending it because it's necessarily theologically accurate, but I am recommending it in that, you know what, it asks the same questions that we are asking as we look at the story of Job, and it's dealing with the same things that we're dealing with here in these passages. So it shows up in our world in that way. However, as we've been going through this series, and now this is the fourth, right? I mean, I've done three messages already on the book of Job, and in those three messages prior to this, God never shows up, never speaks. That for most of the book of Job, God is silent, and we don't hear from God at all. I mean, we heard God speak in chapter 1 and chapter 2, which is the narrative. That's what sets up the story, gets it going. But then from chapter 3 on, where the entire book becomes poetry, God never speaks. He's silent. So for 3 weeks in this sermon series, we've never actually heard God show up yet. So we've gone through that. Today we hear from God, where God shows up and how God speaks. And we do that in ways that show us what God is up to. So, I'm going to be reading some selections again that come from the very end of the book of Job, from chapter 38, from chapter 40, the words of God as he shows up. Before I read that, let's pray together. God, this is your word. And as we open your word, Lord, we want to acknowledge that this was written a long time ago to a different people, a different culture, and a different way of understanding. But Lord, we pray that as we read these words today, that your Holy Spirit would speak the meaning of this to our hearts and our lives today. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. These are the words of God, where God finally shows up then, okay? And remember, the whole time, Job has been demanding an answer. In all these previous chapters, Job is saying, "God, why are you letting this happen to me? This isn't right. This is unfair. I need an answer from you." Now God shows up and never gives an answer. Instead, you're going to notice this. The only thing God does is asks more questions. Everything of God's voice here is a question that comes back to Job. Here we go. Chapter 38. Here's how he starts it then. "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Were you there when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed the limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, "This far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt." Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths of their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You've lived so many years. Then I'm going to skip ahead into chapter 40, right? Where, and I'm going to jump this one a little out of order to go a little further ahead in chapter 40, beginning in verse 8, where now it's still questions, but it's going in a little different direction. Still the voice of God here. God says this: "Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor. Clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all of those who are proud and bring them low. Look at all those who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. And then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you." Now I'm going to back up a bit to the beginning of that chapter, the beginning of chapter 40, because here's where Job gives a response, right? All these questions that are coming from God. And now Job finally has a chance to answer to God. This is what he says in chapter 40, the first 5 verses. The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, we get to that end point now where Job finally hears from God and finally has a chance to respond and give an answer. And so much of this ties together right here at the end. So let me help make some sense out of what's going on here, right? God finally speaks, and all he does is ask questions, just barrages questions one after another to Job. And remember, let's remind ourselves that this part of the book of Job, in fact, most of the book of Job is written as poetry. This is poem that comes to us, at least in the Hebrew form. So we need to read it as poetry. That means, all right, this is not a quiz, right? God is not giving Job a test and saying, all right, here's all the questions I have, and you need to, whatever, right, fill in the blank or multiple choice, check the box. That's not what's going on here. God does not actually expect Job to answer all of these questions one by one. And in fact, you read in some of that language, God is actually being a little bit sarcastic, kind of snarky in how he's responding to Job. Did you catch some of that? Surely you've lived so many years. Almost like he's mocking Job, making fun of him. But he's making a point. And that's where this is at. All of these questions are there because God is making a point. He's trying to tell something to Job through this. And by extension of it being in the Bible, tell something to all of us through all these questions that come. So let's figure this one out, okay? These questions that come. First of all, it's chapter 38. I mean, the passage that I began with in chapter 38. All these questions about, so were you there when I made the earth? Do you know how this happened? Are you the one who keeps the ocean at bay and stops it at the shore? Are you the one who calls out the daylight and puts all the stars in place? Were you there? Right? All those questions that, of course, are supposed to remind Job that no, he wasn't there. No, he wasn't a part of creating the world. No, he doesn't hold the power in his own hands to make that happen. But these questions are meant to remind Job of that as a way to understand something, to show that Job cannot understand a perspective beyond what he sees and what he experiences. Because that's where Job is stuck, right? He's stuck in, a finite time and a finite place. The time and place where he lives and what he can see and what he can experience in his moment of life. And then he's making this grand projection about that of, well, if this is what my experience is, the way I see it, where I'm at, then that must be something that I can expand to all the universe that way. And God says, what do you know about the universe? You weren't there. You weren't a part of that. It's a reminder then for Job that, you know what, there's a perspective beyond what he's able to see. And there's experience beyond what he's able to experience that God sees and God experiences. But Job does not and cannot. It moves forward from there. Moves forward to show something in chapter 40. And all right, I picked it up at verse 8, and now it's a different kind of question, right? Now he's asking questions about, so you think you could do this better? You think if you had the power of God that somehow you would make it all work out? That your idea of fairness and justice would somehow come out better in the end? It wouldn't, right? And Job needs to understand that through these questions as well. That Job cannot be God. And Job cannot understand God's justice, right? I mean, these verses we read in chapter 40 pretty much form the entire premise of the movie I mentioned at the beginning, Bruce Almighty, right? That entire movie is based on these few verses from Job chapter 40. You think you could do better if you had the power of God? Go ahead, try. Guarantee it will not work out. It will all fall apart because you just don't know and don't understand. And Job needs to be reminded of that too. Now, in some sense, if you've been with us through this series, we've kind of been through this already because in the last 3 weeks, we've tracked Job in all of his conversations with his friends where some of this gets unpacked already. And we've seen that, right? We've seen previous to this that, yep, Job is struggling with what he thinks God's justice ought to be. And he's struggling with what he thinks being fair should be. And he doesn't understand how God is working this and why God is working this. And his friends, if you remember from previous readings, his friends aren't any help. That his friends think too, well, Job, this is happening to you because you must have messed up. And Job keeps saying over and over again, but if I messed up, I don't know what it is, and God won't tell me. Over and over again, he's questioning how God's justice works, and he doesn't get to a good answer on that. An answer where ultimately he says, I just don't know how God's justice works, and I can't know how God's justice works. Here at the end, where God shows up and God speaks, there's confirmation of that, right? It's as though these questions from God are telling Job, yep, everything that you sort of came to realize previously, That's right. You don't understand. That's right. God's justice is beyond our comprehension. And we've seen previous to this as well that Job has these moments where he develops this understanding of a mediator. We looked at that last week. That through these chapters, previous chapters of Job, that Job begins to realize, I'm stuck in a place that I can't get out of myself. I've tried everything I can think of myself to get myself out of this moment of struggle that I'm in, and I can't do it myself. And slowly, we saw examples, chapter by chapter, Job starts to realize and he starts to recognize that somebody else has to do it. I can't get myself out of this mess. Somebody else needs to get me out of this. And he develops this idea of there must be an intercessor. There must be a mediator. There must be someone who comes in and stands in my place on my behalf. There has to be someone like that. And we saw that last week by the time you get to Job 19, that Job embraces that. Yes, there is someone like that. There's someone who's my redeemer. And I know that this redeemer will restore my relationship to God. The only way Job gets there is through his struggle. Right? It's just through the struggle where he realizes this and comes to embrace this. Now, this is Old Testament stuff, right? This is before the Gospels. This is before Jesus comes on the scene, but Job is starting to piece this together on his own just by where his life is at. And it comes through those moments of struggle. Now, here at the end of Job, God's confirming it with these questions. Confirming, yeah, you don't have the power to do this. You can't make this work. Because if you did, it would all fall apart. You can't make it work that way. And then there's one more, and you know what? We didn't read this. So if you go on into chapter 41, there's more questions. God is still speaking. And all right, if you read Job 41, and those of you who are on our reading track where you're reading it through, you'll get to that this week. God asks a bunch of questions about two creatures in particular that he names, Behemoth and Leviathan. So a whole chapter of questions about these two things. What in the world is this about? All right, it means this, that the behemoth, at least according to Bible times, is this mythical creature, a land animal, that no one could tame, no one could domesticate, no one could control. Biblical scholars, I mean, scratch their heads and think, Maya, what is he talking about? And they guess, are they talking about hippos? Because at that time, far south Egypt would have been in their region, in the region of the Nile, that they might have seen these. And in their world, that might have been, for them, the largest land animals they had ever seen before. And that's kind of the point of this, is this behemoth, they didn't know what to call it, is there's this enormous wild beast that we can't control, we can't domesticate, and so God brings up that. And then refers to this thing called Leviathan. Now that's a sea creature. And we don't know if that maybe is they saw whales from time to time and didn't know what they were while they were in the water. But artist renderings from back then show it as being something more like a sea serpent or an underwater dragon, something like that. But again, it's the same thing. It is this enormous animal, this beast that is beyond control. No one can catch it. No one can domesticate it. No one can control it. God brings up those two things in this chapter as references towards there's things in this world that even you, Job, even you humans, cannot control, cannot tame, cannot domesticate, that they are beyond you. And he asks these questions as a way of reminding Job, so who does provide for them? Who are these animals beyond your control dependent upon? Questions that remind Job that Job cannot control the world. Job cannot provide for all the world's needs. That even these mythical creatures that are beyond their reach are dependent on God. That God provides for them, even in those places where Job and people cannot provide for them. You see where all these questions go then? I mean, that this is a confirmation that God is giving of all that Job has been through to this point, a reminder of who God is and who Job is because of that, and where that brings Job and where that leaves him in this moment of how is he going to respond to this. And we see something of that, right? We saw that here in some of these verses, that Job gives that answer. In chapter 40, the beginning, Job says, I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I spoke once, but I don't have an answer. Spoke again, but I can't say any more. You go a little further, and Job actually does speak again. Chapter 42, he adds this to it. He says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Where is Job going with this, right? I mean, where does Job finally see himself at the end of all of this? I mean, it comes up in one word, and we've already heard that word here today in our service, surrender. That Job finally gets to this point of realizing, you know what? My only response that I could ever give is a posture of surrender. God, I have to surrender to you. That I can't do this on my own. I can't be my own mediator and intercessor. I can't get through these struggles by myself. I have to surrender to God. And that seems to be the point of the story, this whole story of Job. It seems to be the point of the whole story that Job has to find his way through all of his struggles in life to finally get to that place to say, God, it's got to be in your hands. It's got to be you who shows up and does something here. It's got to be you who saves me. Now, I mean, it comes, and we see this in the chapters ahead, that it comes by Job recognizing some things, right? First of all, we understand that, you know what, God is a bit hard on Job for all of the accusations. And in the previous chapters, there are accusations. Job is accusing God. God, you're being unjust. God, you are being unfair. He's making accusations. And God kind of shuts that down. Who are you to make accusations against me? God says that. However, read through this, and when you get to the very end, you recognize that God honors Job for the struggle. That the accusations against God, that might be too far. But the part of coming before God and struggling with God, God actually honors Job for that. That's the right thing. Because we are all people who face struggle. And God invites us to bring that struggle to him and struggle through that with him. Back in Genesis 32, I mean, it's a story of Jacob, and it's a story where Jacob wrestles with God. If you're familiar with that story. And at the end of that wrestling match that Jacob has with God, God gives Jacob a new name. He says, you know, you were called Jacob, but now I'm giving you a new name. Now your name is Israel. And all of Jacob's descendants from that point forward are called the Israelites, all people of Israel. The Hebrew word Israel, literally means wrestles with God. That his people, he gives them the name. You people are people who wrestle with God. He invites it. That he wants that struggle to be a struggle that we bring to him. And he honors Job for doing that. Because it's through that struggle, it's through that wrestling with God that Job recognizes that moment of surrender where he needs to be. We've talked in past weeks about how all of this points forward for us. Right? This is Old Testament, it's the story of Job, but it points forward to the Gospels. It points forward to Jesus. That we see this all fulfilled in who Jesus is. In ways that show us some of the same things. That in the gospel stories themselves, it is Jesus who calls us to a life of surrender. Jesus who does this, even though we are people who still may struggle with God. That Jesus invites us to that as well. Here's a story about that, right? This comes from, in the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus, who always told parables, told it in stories, talks about it this way. One of his stories goes like this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Struggle. Surrender. Jesus ends the story this way. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That Jesus himself invites us to that. In those moments of struggle, we're reminded through Jesus that Jesus himself took the hardest part of that struggle and he took it on himself. That Jesus said, all right, the part that you can't bear, the part that will destroy you, Jesus said, I'm going to take that. All the sin, all the guilt of our sin, Jesus takes that and he says, he takes that to the cross. That part Jesus takes on himself, takes from you, takes from me. And there at the cross, Jesus pays for that. And there at the cross, Jesus makes an exchange. All that guilt of your sin, that's gone now. And I'm going to give you something instead. And there at the cross, Jesus says, his own perfect righteousness, because Jesus is God, that the perfect righteousness of Jesus himself, now that's yours. Now that's what you have. You wear it, you're covered in it. So now when God looks at you, when the Heavenly Father and the throne of heaven looks at you, even though we're still sinners, we're still broken people, we still make mistakes, God doesn't see that anymore because Jesus took all that. When God looks at you now, he just sees one thing, the righteousness of Christ, because that's what you wear. That's what you're covered with. And sometimes it comes by struggle that we surrender to that. Sometimes it comes by a path that's not so easy to go down, that we get there to recognizing and embracing that's who we are because that's all we're left with and it's all that we need and it's all that God brings to us and redeems through us in that. Jesus himself taught us a prayer, all right, a prayer that shows us surrender. I don't know if you've ever thought of the Lord's Prayer in that way, but I mean, the phrases are that. These are prayers of surrender to God. When Jesus says, this is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are the one who's holy. You are the one who's above all. Your kingdom come, not mine. Your will be done, not mine. Right here on earth, right now, even as it is in heaven. Surrender. It's not me anymore, God, it's you that he brings that. And give us today our daily bread. Provide for us because we don't always know how to provide for ourselves, but God, we look to you for provision. Surrender. Forgive us. Forgive us for all the wrongs that we've done. Even as we should also be forgiving others for the wrongs that they've done. Surrender. And God, I need to surrender to you so that I'm not led back into temptation. That God, you would be the one who holds back temptation. God, may you be the one who delivers us from the evil one. Surrender. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. It's God's. It's God's kingdom. It's God's power. It's God's glory. Surrender. even in the way that Jesus taught us to pray to God, reminds us again and again of our surrender to Him. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word. And even in this story of Job, that's a hard story to read and a hard story to follow, but we see something of you speaking to us through that. God, I pray that for anyone here in this room today who still struggles to find that place of surrender, Lord, may that happen. Lord, I pray that for those here today who are still struggling to see where you show up in that, make that evident, I pray. And Lord, I pray that that we may then respond as people who know that you are there with us, that you are our Redeemer, that you restore us, that you know us better than we even know ourselves, and you know what's best for us even better than we know ourselves. God, help us to rest in that with assurance that you never let us go. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.